It's that time of year where everybody's thinking about the birth of Jesus. And it's possibly, it is a good thing that people are remembering Jesus. I wish they'd remember him all year like they tend to this time of the year. I think it's rather interesting that what has transpired is there's a negative reaction at this time, more vocal than we've ever heard. The very fact that those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus are doing everything they can to minimize the impact of people thinking about Jesus. So we're not today going to talk about the birthday of Jesus. We don't know when he was born. The very fact that he's celebrated on December the 25th has nothing at all to do with the Bible. It has to do with the bringing in of the feast of paganism into the December time of church worship. But I'm telling you, aren't you glad he's been born? And here's what I want to talk about today. What if Jesus had not been born? To introduce the lesson, let me ask you a question. Do you think the world is better off than it was? I'm getting a sign. My mic's not on. I've got all my buttons on up here, okay? Is the world better off than it was 10 years ago? Young people, those of you who are in high school, you may not remember fully 10 years ago, but is the world worse off than it was 5 years ago? I mean, you stop and think about it. You think about what's happening in the news. And those of us who are older, think about how this world has been changed. News this morning of that plane that was flying from one of the French islands, I believe, off of the coast of Africa, headed into Paris. There's a bomb on board. At least that's what they thought. And that's the fourth time, and I was not aware of the other three. Just happened to hear it on the news this morning. That's the fourth time that's happened in the last month. Bombs being, at least the threat of them, being placed on planes. You stop and think about what's happening in the world. Is the world getting worse off than it was? So here's what I want us to talk about. What if Jesus had never come? What if in starting of where we were, 30, 40 years ago as a nation, and then we headed down that road away from the Lord Jesus every way that we can, and taking prayers out of the school and taking the emphasis of the Word of God out of our society and the mockery of everything that's sacred? What if Jesus had never come? What if instead of the 2,000 years impact of the life of Jesus that he's had on this earth, what if it never come? What would this world look like? Well, to answer that, let's go back 2,000 years ago. Let's go back to that first century world and look at the world conditions in that first century world. You got your Bibles and you'll need them to understand everything that we're trying to say. In Romans chapter 3, look at verse 9 whenever he says, "Are we no better than they?" And to understand what we're talking about, the "we" here, are we Jews? Are we no better than they are, the Gentiles? For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that all are under sin. And so here's Paul writing to the church at Rome, and think about how pagan Rome was, writing to a Gentile world, and he writes and he says, now wait a minute, the Jews probably are a lot better off than the Gentiles, right? I mean, here are all those pagans that are there. But here are those who have had the law of Moses, and here are those who are the sons of God in the sense that they can, that God has brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they have a relationship to God. Why they're probably a whole lot better off than the Gentiles ever thought about being. Whole lot better to be a Jew than it is to be a pagan, because you see, the mindset is we Jews are more righteous than those pagans. In fact, they thought they were so righteous that if they went into the marketplace and were to buy their food, and a Gentile, one of these filthy Gentiles, ungodly Gentiles, had touched their food, before they'd go home and before they'd eat their food, they'd wash their hands to get these Gentiles off of it. You got to understand, we Jews, and that's at least the mindset of the Jews, we're a whole lot better than these Gentiles are. Isn't it funny how pompous religious folks can get sometimes. And here they are looking down their nose, as it were, at all of these Gentiles. And so Paul says, verse 10, as it is written. What's he trying to prove? He's trying to prove that the Jewish world of the first century was just as corrupt as the pagan world was. And so look at what he says, and we've highlighted on the screen some of those words. And we may not look at all of these words, but look at the words that are highlighted. And read these words and think about these words as they indicate how vile Judaism was. I'm talking about the Judaism that Jesus lived in. I'm talking about Palestine. I'm talking about those people and that nation that made those 3 yearly feasts to the city of Jerusalem. And so he quotes some verses to prove that the Jews are just as bad off as the Gentiles. And so he begins quoting the Old Testament, as it is written, there's none righteous. How many? There's not one righteous. No, not one. There's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks after God. It's rather remarkable. They knew God. They knew His name. They would not even pronounce His name. And yet the Scripture says, they do not seek after God. They've all turned aside. They've together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. And then the descriptions. Up to talk with them, if you could really hear what's coming out of their throat, it is as vile as the decaying of a human flesh, of a body that's been in a grave, an open tomb. And when they open their mouth, figuratively, that which that comes out of their mouth is as vile as walking into a tomb where they are decaying bodies. And he talks about the deceitfulness of their lips, and underneath their tongues is the poison the venomous poison of serpents. You begin looking at all of these, and he said, their feet, they can run, but they're not running in the paths of righteousness. They're running to shed innocent blood, and misery and destructions are in their ways. They don't know anything at all about peace. And there is no fear of God before their eyes. Now look at what Paul says. Having quoted these verses, and every one of those verses, verses 10 through 18, are verses that are from the Old Testament. Now watch what Paul says. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. Who's he talking about? These who do not fear God? These who have no righteousness, and there's not one righteous person among them? Surely, surely that's a description of the pagan world. And Paul says, you know where that is? That's in the Hebrew Bible. And when God wrote those words, he's not talking about the pagans. He's talking about the Jewish nation. They don't know God. There is no righteousness among them. Now think about the world that crucified Jesus. Think about Jesus' description of those generation of vipers. Think about Jesus' description of them in their religious practices and all the hypocrisy that is there. And the Lord says, you've separated yourself from me. But what about that Gentile world? You see, back in verse 9 he said, we have already shown how vile the Gentiles are. We've already proved that both Jews and Greeks, that they're all under sin. You want to see a description of the Gentile world? You know what it'd be like to live in Ephesus? You know what it would be like to raise your children in Rome? Do you understand what it would be like to have your children in the educational system there in the city of Corinth? Do you understand what it would be like to have your family in a society where if they had a baby they did not want, if it was a girl baby, because they wanted male babies, they just put that newborn baby out in the winter, out on the doorstep, put it outside the house, let it freeze overnight. And so in Romans chapter 1, flip back to Romans chapter 1. And in Romans chapter 1, he begins to describe the Gentile world. And this first century, I want you to understand why we may think this is talking about Americans in the vividness of the description of it. Imagine going back to the first century, and suppose there had been 2,000 years without any reference at all to Jesus on this earth. What if he'd never come? If we go back 50 years and see how far America's drifted in 50 years, how far would it have drifted in 2,000 years? And so in verse 28 he says, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. And so God gave them up. God said, if that's the way you feel, you go ahead and live any way you want to. If you do not want me into your life, that's exactly the way it's going to be. He gave them over to a debased mind to do the things that are not fitting. And then look at these words, filled with unrighteousness. If you fill a cup full of water, what else can you put in it? And if you fill a heart and a life full of unrighteousness, there is no room at all for righteousness. They were filled with unrighteousness, and not only unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-minded, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, and who not only do these things, but they find pleasure in seeing others doing it, and they approve of it. When they see others who are living an ungodly life, they applaud them for their ungodliness. Now let me ask you to do something. I want you to look at the words that are highlighted on the screen and pick out the three words that you think best describe America today. Look at those words that are there. Of all of the words that are there, which of those words would you say, I believe that describes South Florida. I believe that describes what's happening in our own land, what's happening in our own area. Look at all the words that are there. You know why you're having trouble? Do you know why you're having trouble trying to pick out three? I do. Because every single one of them fits the world in which we live. Now just imagine that we put a stop right here, and from this day forward, the name Jesus, the influence of Christ, the influence of the Messiah stops on this earth. What's America going to be like 10 years from now? 20 years from now? 500 years from now, 1,000 years from now, where would this nation be? What if Jesus had not been born? And we can imagine where America might be 100 years from now if there were not the influence of those who are trying to follow Jesus and trying to stand for uprightness and trying to stand for the opposite of all of the things that are highlighted on the screen, the positive of all of these negatives. And there are those in America who are trying to say, no, let's not be envious. Let's learn to be kind. Let's learn not to be haters of God. Let's learn not to be envious and bitter and whispers and all of the things that are there. Let's not be given over to practicing immorality of every kind imaginable. Let's stand for righteousness. What if that ceased to be uttered in this land? In 100 years, where would America be? Now, if you begin to imagine that, then go back to the first century and imagine that Christ had never been born. Oh, they've got the Old Testament. But those who have the Old Testament, the Bible describes them, talking about the Jewish nation, that the name of God is blasphemed by the pagans because of the way those of you who are believers are living. Jesus described them as being diligent to go out and try to bring people to become believers in God. And he says, and when you succeed, when you go out and find one of these pagans and you get him to embrace the God that you're trying to teach him about, the end result is he's twice more the son of hell than you are. And Christ came into that world. What if he'd never come? I believe it'd be hard for us to imagine what this world would be like if Christ had never come. Because you see, the world's condition is so wretchedly terrible, it's beyond our imagination to figure out how corrupt America would be if Christ had never been born. But I know this, that if Christ had never been born, the world would be under a curse by God. Think about the God of blessings. Think of the Father of all the blessings. Mentioned this morning, Freddie, about how blessed we are living in America and having all of this freedom that we have and the prosperity that we have compared to what others in the world have. You stop and think about it. Instead of a nation being blessed by God as this nation has been blessed, and instead of the world being blessed by God, the world would be under a curse. Go back to the first chapter of Matthew and then turn one page farther back into the Old Testament. You may have to go to the book of the Old Testament. The last book of the Old Testament is the book Malachi. And so God has just about finished the Old Testament. And he writes one final book to this Jewish nation. And when Malachi lays down his pen, for over 400 years, there's not a single prophet. And for 400 years, there's no prophet to call the people back to God, to righteousness, and the absence of those prophets was one of the things that brought about the ungodliness in that Jewish nation. God had said what he'd wanted to say, and there's no one there to proclaim his message. And so he says in Malachi chapter 3, he promises that before the Savior would come, that he would send a messenger. Behold, chapter 3, verse 1, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come into his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. I will send my messenger to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord of hosts. You know who that messenger is. That's John the Baptist. The voice of one crying into the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Isaiah describes him as it's quoted in Matthew chapter 3. We know who this messenger is. So God said, I'm going to send this messenger. And figuratively, he is Elijah. Look in the last two verses of Malachi. The last two things God ever said. It's rather significant. If we had time to look at verse 4 that says, remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and the judgment. It's not just the Ten Commandments. It's the statutes and judgment it encourages them to remember. But then he says, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. And these very words are quoted in Luke chapter 1 in reference to John the Baptist. Not Elijah physically, but he was like Elijah. Elijah was clothed in animal skin and lived out in the wilderness. And so John the Baptist came as the voice of one in the wilderness, clothed with camel hair and a leather girdle about his loins, eating locusts and wild honey. He's just like Elijah. And the Lord said, I want you to know, before God's judgment comes on this earth, I'm going to send somebody just like Elijah. And then he says, but if I don't send him, look at the last words God said for nearly 500 years. If I don't send him, then I will smite this earth with a curse. Do you understand? If Christ had not come, if the messenger that was to precede the coming of Jesus, and if Jesus had not come, the God of heaven said, I'm going to curse this land. Have you ever thought about the power of God to curse a land? Do a study in the Bible of earthquakes. Almost without exception, earthquakes are evidence in the Old Testament when there were earthquakes of the judgment of God in anger coming against mankind or to announce some amazing event that God was about to do. Think of what we've seen of earthquakes. Now imagine God got so angry because of the sin that was in this world, God turned loose his wrath. And Los Angeles, and New York, and Miami, and all the nations around this world, Mexico City, the humongously large city, suppose the God of heaven anger said, they have forgotten about me, I'm angry, I'm going to curse this land. Power of God shown in the tsunamis. Imagine the power of God shown in the flood that came in Noah's day when every thought and imagination of man's heart was on evil continually. Is it possible if Jesus had not come? That's exactly what would have happened. We would have removed ourselves so far away from God. We would have been like the people in the days of the judges where every man walked and did what was right in his own eyes. I have my rights. Don't talk to me about righteousness. I'll live any way I want to because I am the determination of right. And God said to the Gentiles, if that's the attitude, if you give up on me, then go live that way. And if Jesus had not come, the wrath of God would have surely come as devastating. There's a great flood that came in Noah's day. You want to see the wrath of God in reference to Sodom and Gomorrah? You want to understand when God gets ready to curse a land, curse a city, curse a nation? If Jesus had not come, 2,000 years, how ungodly would this land have been? And God said, and I will strike this earth, this land, with a curse. What if he had not come? But if Jesus had not come, then God's a liar. Those are strong words. If Jesus had not come, if there had not been the Bethlehem story, God's a liar. Because you see, and you could go at this multiple ways about all the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled, but there are some time prophecies that God made. And so in 2 Samuel chapter 6, chapter 7 it is, verse 12 and 13, he said to David, "David, someday one of your descendants, I will set him upon a throne, upon your throne. Someday a king is coming, and he'll build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever and ever. David, you have the kingdom of Israel, but there is one who is going to come and build the temple, and his throne will be established forever and ever. A king is coming." But in Daniel chapter 2, there is a time limit placed by God about the time of the coming of that king and the establishment of that kingdom. It's not our purpose to look at the fact that in detail of the four kingdoms that's in Daniel chapter 2. Specifically mentioned in Daniel chapter 2 is Babylon as the head of gold in the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had seen. In chapter 7 and 8, we read the names of the next two world kingdoms. We read that in chapter 8 that the next kingdom that there will be the Medes and the Persians. And the kingdom after that will be the Greece with Alexander the Great. And then there will be a fourth kingdom. And you and I, because we're students of history, know so well that after the kingdom of the Greeks, after Alexander the Great and the great impact the Greeks had on this world, the next world kingdom was the Roman kingdom, the fourth world kingdom. And Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44 says, "And in the days of this king, the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed." God put a time limit on it. That's why Jesus in Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15 could say, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom is at hand." God set a time limit out there. The king was coming. The kingdom was coming. And it must come during the time of the Roman Empire. But listen, if Jesus had not come, if the king had not come, then God, Jehovah God, is a liar. You can't trust a single thing in this book. Because he's a liar. And if he didn't know the truth about that, then there is no such thing as truth. And finally, if Jesus had not come, Christianity becomes a hoax. That's all it is. It is as imaginary as any fairy tale you've ever heard of. And you're living your life on a fairy tale that you think will end, and they lived happily ever after. If Jesus had not come, that's a hoax. It's a lie. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 looks at one aspect about the life of Jesus and what was accomplished, and that is the resurrection of Jesus. And said, if there is no resurrection, and so the application we'll make is, if there had been no Bethlehem, if Jesus had not come, here's Christianity. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14. Preaching is empty, and faith is zero. We're false witnesses, especially those apostles who said they saw him. Verse 17. Your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. and there's no hope for those who are dead. And we are of all men the one who ought to be pitied above everyone else because we have bought into a hoax. It's a lie. And you can't trust a single word in this book if Jesus had not come. It's tragic beyond all measure that at this time of the year, so many people get excited about Jesus' birth. And they want Him as a Savior. They want Him as a friend. But they do not want Him as their Lord. And there will be people this week who will talk a lot about Jesus' birth, but who have no intentions in their heart of bowing and making Him Lord of their lives. Because He's not just a Savior. He's not just a friend. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. And that baby in that tomb, in that manger, was the Lord who came out of the tomb. Who says, I have all authority. And if you love me, if you're my friend, you'll do what I ask you to do. John 14:15 and John 15:14. Friends of Jesus. And those who love Jesus, listen to what Jesus said. Oh, what a change come about in America if those who sing this week about a babe in a manger, about a silent night, a holy night, who will at least verbalize, oh come let us adore Him, oh come let us adore Him, if they'd understand that He who came is all of these things, Savior, Comforter, friend, forgiver, redeemer, sanctifier. But He's only that to those who obey Him. On the day of judgment, there will be religious people who have spent their lives serving the Lord, who will say, Lord, have we not prophesied in Your name and in Your name done many wonderful works and even cast out demons? And Matthew chapter 7, verse 22 and 23 says, I never knew those people. And He'll say to those people, that's the way you looked at it, but I never knew you. And the message that needs to echo in our heart is the fact He's Lord. And as Lord, He says, why do you call me Lord and don't do what I tell you to do? I'm glad He came, and I know you are too. The world changed, and He fulfilled every one of those prophecies, and God, who cannot lie, said every bit of it, and every bit of it's true. And He fulfilled all of those prophecies. The Messiah, the Lord, has come. And our response to Him is to follow Him with all of our hearts as long as we live. And rejoice in the fact that we live in a land where there is at least verbal recognition given of Jesus. Would to God that the words that came out of the lips of those in America came out of the hearts of every person in this land. He's my Lord. I'm going to obey Him. He has come. And he says, will you come to me? Will you believe in me, John 3:16? Will you make up your mind to follow me? Making up that mind's repentance. It's getting self out of the way and said, I'm now ready to commit my totality of my life over to the Lord Jesus. And when one confesses that Jesus is the Lord and the Christ, he then can be baptized and buried with Jesus in a watery grave of baptism where an old man dies and is buried and a new creature comes out of that water in the family of God, in the kingdom of heaven. And he says to those of us who've done that, don't you dare give up. Don't you quit. You be full of faith, faithful until you die. I'll give you the crown of life. How can this church help you go to heaven? Won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing? Will you come?